Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Church, I'm excited to announce that today we do have a very special guest speaker who's a former MLB baseball player for the Milwaukee Brewers, an amazing leader and one of the pastors at our Vegas campus. Please give a VBF warm welcome to Pastor Doug Lohman.
Thanks, Gennaro. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you as always whenever I get over here. Hectic time for Vicky and I. We just got back from Phoenix, Arizona at the Dodgers spring training with my grandkids and kids. How many Dodger fans have we got in the house today? First service, not so much. All right, I like it. Yeah. In fact, I told Vicky, don't even pack. We'll just take out the dirty clothes. We'll throw in some new ones and we're head to Bakersfield. So good to be here. I'm sure you can relate to this. Going to bed the other night, I was trying to remember this couple's name in the church. And I was trying to reference them. Oh my gosh, you're going to drive me crazy. And Vicky was already sleeping. I was so tempted to wake her up because it was haunting me. Isn't that frustrating? You know these people. You can see their faces, right, in your mind, but you cannot remember their names. And it's not a big deal, but it was like it was driving me nuts. And so I do this little thing when I'm trying to get names of people. I'll start with A, like, okay, it's the first thing that A, is it Anthony? Is it Aaron? No. B, is it Bill? Is it Bobby? No. C, is it Charlie? Is it Kurt? Now, I'll go through hoping that triggers my memory. Sometimes it works. That didn't work that night. So I don't think I slept all night trying to figure out this couple's name. I woke up in the morning, and before I could even ask Vicky, I remembered it. I said, my gosh, why didn't I remember that before I didn't sleep all night? Forgetfulness is very common. In fact, I looked at the internet. Three common things that we forget. 83% of us forget names, okay? It's hard. If somebody calls you, hey, bud, hey, sis, well, good chance they don't know your name. They're just, they're not being brother or sister. They just probably don't know your name. Second thing, most popular thing people forget is where something is. Yeah, you ever do that? Have keys in your hand? Where are my keys at? I can't find my keys. Oh, there they are, right in my hand. Or words. You forget words. That's a terrible thing for pastors. Sometimes we'll get up here and I want to say something. It's like, oh man, I can't find the right word for it. And very frustrating. But I want to add a fourth thing. And this is mainly for guys. Fourth most popular thing that is forgotten for guys is to grab milk. My wife can ask me to grab some milk. And 8 hours later, I forget it. But here's the crazy thing. I can remember, I played 9 years professional baseball. I can remember each year how many home runs I had and what my batting average was. And that's like 40 years ago. But my wife asked me to get milk. 8 hours later, man, whoop, gone, just out of there. Frustrating. Now, just forgetting a name or forgetting to grab milk, that's just kind of irritating and a minor blip on the screen. But there is something more of a serious nature that can happen if your memory fails you. And that's what I want to talk about today. You guys are in a series called Life, living the abundant life that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you about one of the ways to have a really good walk with the Lord today. And I'm calling this message, Remember Not to Forget. And I'm going to talk about some things that you do not want to forget. If you forget them, you're not going to have the life that God wants you to have. See, there are spiritual truths that, if they slip our mind, can really have consequences. We can literally forget, and here's the crazy thing, you can literally forget just some of the basic things of Christianity. Just some of the things that are just like elementary in the course of life, or if you're going through a difficult time or trial, you forget those things, and the results will be just devastating to your walk with the Lord. And that's why the Bible warns us not to forget. It talks about being forgetful. The word remember is used 153 times in the Bible. It's that important. The Apostle Peter knew the tendency of people, and that's why he wrote to them in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter wrote, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you." And then the Apostle Paul, very similar words in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, along the same line, Paul said there, 1 Corinthians 4, 17, there we go, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you," there it is, "he'll remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." The sad truth is that we can forget the things that we were doing when we were strong with the Lord, and we need reminding to get back on track. That's why you're going to hear from the pulpit here at Valley Bible, and you'll hear it if you go to the Vegas church, you're going to hear a lot of the same things week after week. And don't think it's because we've just run out of sermons. We realize, as Peter and Paul did, that, hey, you need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of certain things. It's not like we need a whole lot of new knowledge, right? We just need to remember the stuff that we already know and keep doing it. I was driving out, about 8-9 years ago, out of the condominium that we were renting over there in Las Vegas, and it was a cool condominium right on a golf course. A guy in the church owned it and gave us a super deal on it, and I just love waking up, and we had rabbits out there, and I could walk around the golf course and get my exercise in, and I was just driving out, and it was a nice part of town. I'm thinking, oh, man, God, you've just been so good to me, and I heard the Lord say in my spirit, "Doug, I give you a lot of swag," and I'm not the most hippest guy, as you can tell, but I kind of knew that term, and so I looked up in Webster's Dictionary what swag is. One of the definitions is goods given to people who are participating in or attend an event. People who attend or participate in an event, they get what is called a swag bag. You ever get a swag bag like a golf tournament? They give swag bags. It's like just a gift of stuff. You don't deserve it. It's just a bunch of just stuff that just kind of, hey, just appreciate you. You're coming. And God says, "Doug, you've served me for 37 years. You've gone to 3 different churches in 3 different states. And so I just give you a lot of stuff." I say, "God, you do. And I'm so thankful for it." And so I started thinking about that. And I don't know how it transpired, but I kind of have this persona that I call myself Pastor Swag Daddy. And I mentioned that in a sermon one time over in Vegas after telling this story that I'm telling you. And oh my gosh, the front row was full of young people. They went crazy. "Swag Daddy, Swaggy D." So man, for the next month, you know, "What's up, Pastor Swaggy?" And so today, old Pastor Swag Daddy is going to give you 3 things to never forget if you want to stay on point in your relationship with the Lord. Here's the first one. Remember your first love. If you're going to stay on point, you've got to remember your first love. And let me read to you what that is. And it's found in the book of Revelation in the letter to the 7 churches, the letter to Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. That says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your labor and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil people. And you have put those who call themselves apostles to the test, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you've endured on my account, and have not become weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Now, these believers were doing the majority of things right. They had the motions down. They had the actions down. They were working hard. They were enduring trials. They were doctrinally sound. Yet they were missing the very thing that is most crucial, the thing that just kind of flavors everything else, that they had lost their first love. That first love you have for God when you first get saved. Do you remember that? you new believers might remember it. Didn't it feel so good? Oh, I remember over, Vicki and I were renting a condo over by West High School here in Bakersfield when I first got saved. And if you don't know my testimony, I don't have time to share it today, but I came clean to my wife on some stuff I was doing, and she should have left me, but she didn't. She gave me another chance, and she gave her life to the Lord as a result of that. And finally, the power of addiction was broken in my life. Instantaneous is weird, just a boom, all of a sudden I just had this new power once I gave my life to Christ, not to have to do drugs and party. And I remember walking across West High School after working out over there, and somebody had some Christian music going, and I remember hearing that, and I was so excited to go over and saying, "Are you guys Christians?" "Yeah, I'm a Christian too." And I was like, you know, I just so excited that I found fellow Christians and I wanted to share my faith. And I remember going down to Valley Plaza. I was so zealous for the Lord. I was handing out tracts down there, and security guard said, "You can't do that. You can't hand out stuff here." "Why?" "Well, you just can't do it." But I was just in love with God. He had freed me. He gave me back my marriage. He'd set me free, and I was just in love with him, and I wanted everybody to know. I didn't care. Then there's such a tendency, isn't there, to kind of lose that, and you get more mature in the Lord, and you lose that first love, and it becomes just mechanical. It just becomes religious, where you just do these things, but there's not the love there, not the power there, and that's what Jesus is warning us against. Now, the key to rediscovering your first love is, Jesus says, remember where you fell. Go back. What got you off track? Now, there's a story in the Bible that talks about the importance of remembering the place that you fell. It's this little obscure story in 2 Kings chapter 6. Let me read it to you, verse 1. "Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'Behold now the place before you where we are living is too cramped for us.'" Looks like there was a school of prophecy that Elisha was the dean of, possibly. And these guys said, "Hey, we're kind of cramped. We need to build out. Please let us go to the Jordan and let us each take from there a beam and let us construct a place there for ourselves to live there." They got tired of living in the dorm, apparently. So he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Please agree and go with your servants." And he said, "I will go." So he went with him, and they came to the Jordan, and they cut down trees. But it happened that as one of them was cutting down a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Oh, master, it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, here's the key thing, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. See, you can't recover something until you know where to find it. You can't get back on track with the Lord unless you can recognize, where did I get off track with the Lord? What am I not doing now that I was doing then? What do I need to do now to get back to the place that I want to be? Jesus told them, do the deeds that you did at the beginning. What were you doing, church at Ephesus, when you're on fire for the Lord? When not only were you doing all the right things, but you had the right heart. You had a heart of love. What were you doing? Was it reading your Bible every day? Maybe for some of you, maybe that's where you got off track. "Hey, I stopped reading the Bible. Man, I'm on social media now pretty much too much, and I'm watching news too much, and I'm watching video, and I'm off track. I don't have the Word of God in me." Maybe that's where you need to go back. Go back to reading your Bible on a regular basis. Was it listening to worship music during the day? See, I really believe, in fact, after I got saved, I knew that I needed to cut off secular music. And I'm not saying that everybody should do that, but for me at that time, I needed to. Why? Because for me, I'm going to date myself, young people. In the 70s, Fleetwood Mac, the Doobie Brothers, the Eagles, whenever I listened to that music, that was dope smoking music to me. Man, it's like you put that music on, like, oh man, you know, where's some weed? And so I knew I needed to get rid of the music because it was attempting to go back into that lifestyle. So I just listened exclusively as a young Christian to Christian music. I really think, young Christian, that would be great for you to do. I really think you ought to just listen strictly just to Christian music. It's not a legalistic thing. You don't have to, But for some of you, you'd be very wise just to say, I need as much nourishment as possible. Babies, you're a babe in the Lord. What is babies? What is one of the things common to babies? They need to be fed a lot, right? And every 2 or 3 hours, you got to put a bottle in their mouth. Put a bottle in their mouth. Why? Because they need a lot of food. They can't handle a whole lot at one time, but they need it frequently. Young Christians need a lot of food. They need it constantly. Need it constantly. Need it constantly because they're not strong yet. Was it attending church regularly? Is that where you got off track? Were you a regular church attender? Now you just kind of, you come late, you sit in the back row, you leave early, you're not involved here. Maybe you need to get back where you're heavily involved in the church. Was it sharing the gospel? Whatever the case may be, go back to what you were doing when you were strong. Here's the key to being a really consistently strong Christian. Let me use an illustration of a golfer. What separates, you know, the recreational weekend golfer from the guys that you watch on TV, the PGA pros, it's consistency. You and I could go out to Kern River Golf Course and maybe one out of, you know, the 300 shots that we'll hit out there because we're all over the place, we might hit one that would say, man, that was like a pro shot. And it would be. It's like, man, pros can't do any better than this. But we only do it one time out of 300. These pros do it 299 times out of 300. It's consistently the same swing, swing after swing, the same swing, the same swing. It's really not much different in your Christian life. The successful, great Christians, they're consistent. They read their Bibles daily. They come to church regularly. They pray regularly. They listen to worship music. They share their faith regularly. It's not like, unfortunately, some Christians who, man, they have one Sunday or one week, man, they're on fire for the Lord, and then for the next 5 weeks, they're just completely out there and about. Consistency, that's what makes. Come back to your first love. Your first love will allow you to stay consistent in the Lord. Here's the second way. Second thing that you don't want to forget. It's crucial to remember this, and that is that God is your provider. God's your provider. Let me show you and illustrate by telling you a story in the book of Ruth. Here's the story of Ruth. Let me just kind of paraphrase it before I read a couple of verses. In the story of Ruth, there's a man by the name of Elimelech. And he's living in Bethlehem of Judea. We're familiar with Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born. And a famine came and hit that area. And Elimelech grabbed his wife, Naomi, and their two boys, and they left Israel and went down to Moab, modern-day Jordan. They heard there was food there. And they stayed there 10 years. It wasn't much after they got down to Moab that Elimelech died. We don't know how he died. And shortly after that, Naomi's two sons died. So now you have a widow that has also lost her two sons. All she had left was her two daughters, Orpha and Ruth. She told them, hey, I'm too old to have kids. The custom of that day is that if your husband dies, you're to marry his brothers. I'm too old. Don't wait around for me. Just go back to your people. Go back to, stay here in Moab. I'm going back. I'm going back to Israel, but you stay here. And of course, you know, Ruth, the story says, hey, your God's my God and your people my people, and I'm going with you. And she went. But the point I want to make is this. If only Elimelech would have just prayed. What he didn't realize, apparently, Elimelech, is that he was living in Bethlehem. What is Bethlehem? What's the meaning of Bethlehem in the Hebrew? It's the house of bread. He was living in the city of bread. What should he have done? Well, God had given them what they should have done in the book of 2 Chronicles 7. When the rain stops, when famine comes, he said this in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send a plague among my people, and my people who are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves, and if they'll pray, and if they'll seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. In other words, I will bring rain. I'll bring food to their land. Elimelech's living in the house of bread and didn't pray. Just said that the solution would be, I'll just go to another place. And that other place was not where he was supposed to be, I don't believe. He left the house of bread to live in Moab. Now, Moab is very interesting. In Psalm 108, it says that Moab, God's talking, he goes over all these cities. Edom is this, and this city is this. Concerning Moab, God says, Moab is my washbowl. Many translators say that the actual correct translation would be, Moab is my toilet bowl. That would be the proper translation there. So here it is. Elimelech leaves a house of bread, the place for God's provision, to go live in a toilet bowl. Oh, isn't that us sometimes? Things get tight. Trials come to us. We have confrontation with somebody. We have conflict at work. And all of a sudden, what do we want to do? We want to leave that place that God has called us to, the place that there's blessing there. There's been blessing there in the past, and we want to go off to somewhere else. We go out to the world. We go out to I'll leave my marriage. I'll leave this job. I'll quit at the church. Pastor Ron said something that got my nose bent out of shape, and I'm just going to leave here. And we go out there, and we try to find something in the world, the toilet bowl, that God says, if you'll stay here, man, this is the house of bread. This is where I'll get it to you, man. Stay with me. I'll take care of you. Oh, and it cost Elimelech much. Cost him his wife and kids, I believe. What Elimelech and really Naomi didn't understand is there's a difference between abundance and contentment. Oh, sure, the famine may have continued to happen in Israel, but I believe that God would have taken care of Elimelech and his family. I believe that, what does the Word of God say? All throughout the Word of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? Everything else will be added to you. Put God first, and God will make sure that you have a place to stay, a roof over your head, and something to eat. That's his promise all throughout the Bible. I believe he would have done that for them. It may not have been what they were eating before, but there would have been something to eat. See, many people wrongly believe that if they have an abundance, they will have contentment. And so oftentimes their decision is based on, I got to have abundance. I got to make sure that I have enough. Thinking that if I have abundance, then I'll have joy and contentment and peace. And I got to just tell you, that is so not true. Oh, you can have an abundance. You can be filthy rich and have just a ton of contentment. But richness and abundance in itself does not guarantee contentment. You're talking to someone who knows that firsthand. My story as a pro baseball player, in fact, it goes back farther than that. I grew up in East Bakersfield, Longfellow Lancer, Washington Junior High School, BHS Driller, okay? Middle, lower middle class neighborhood that I grew up in, okay? And didn't have a whole lot. Got into pro baseball, didn't have a whole lot. Made $500 a month my first year. Got a huge raise my second year. Made $625 a month. Finally made it up to the major leagues and finally went to Japan. Got a nice six-figure, two-year contract and had more money than I've ever seen in my life. And you'd have thought, man, that's probably the best time of your life, the happiest time of your life. And to be honest with you, it was the worst time of my life since I'd become a Christian. You say, why? I remember specifically, this is what money and title can do to you. I remember the first year I played Japan, came home into Bakersfield. I remember I couldn't wait to go back to Japan for my second year. And one of the reasons is, and nobody really knew that. I didn't tell people this until later because I was ashamed of it. But I was missing people coming up and wanting my autograph. I was missing being recognized. I was like a superstar over there. Of course, you know, you stand a lot taller than everybody else over there. I missed the adulation. I missed being a celebrity over there, whatever that was over there. I missed it. And it's like, oh man, how far off? Well, it wasn't surprising that when I faced some adversity over there and they finally let me go and said, you know, we're done with you. You're not doing what we thought you were going to do. They paid me, but they were going to send me home. And I remember one night, because of just where I was at spiritually, I wasn't drawn close to the Lord. I was trying to find my contentment in the money. I told Vicky, let's go out and I'm going to go get a bottle of wine. Vicky looked at me with funny eyes. I just one bottle of wine. Now, I hadn't drank in 6 years. I'm an alcoholic. I can't drink. So I went and got a bottle of wine and drank it and told her I'm going to get another one and end up getting drunk that night. Hadn't drank in 6 years. Haven't drank since. But it was just a terrible time. I did not handle adversity well. I didn't realize God was ending baseball to get me over here to be a pastor at Valley Bible Fellowship. I didn't realize that. Why? Because I stopped doing the things that I needed to be doing. I got off track. I traded dependence upon the Lord for the abundance that I was experiencing. And it failed me big time. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not going to read it, but he said in Philippians 4:10, he says, I've learned to be content. I've had plenty and I've had not a whole lot. And I've learned to be content. Why? He says, because through Christ I can do all things. If God and I are in a good place, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need a ton of stuff. If him and I are right, everything else is secondary. Now, I'm not against having stuff. You can have a bunch of stuff. All I'm saying is that you can be broke as a joke and have a ton of contentment. You can also be filthy rich and just be miserable. That's all I'm saying. Here's the last thing that I want you to remember, is that God is your protector. He's not only your provider, but he's also your protector. There's a cool little story that I love. It encourages me. It's found in the book of 2 Samuel 16. It concerns King David. King David is on the run. Seemed like David's always on the run. On the run from Saul, who was trying to kill him, and now he's on the run from his own son, Absalom. Absalom is wanting to take David's place, become the king, and so he's going to kill his own dad. It's a jacked up family. I don't have time to get into the reasons why. But David and his guys are kind of running from Absalom, and they go through this one region, and this guy named Shimei comes out of his house and says, I know you. You're David. It says that Shimei was from the house of Saul. He said, you man of bloodshed. You're a man of bloodshed. You kill and start picking up rocks and throw them at David. And as David and them were walking, he's walking with him. You man of bloodshed, you're a killer, man. And he's walking along there. Now, David's response to this might be different than what you would think if you know anything about David. David says to his men who are saying, oh, man, this guy's going to die. David is going to just cut this dude's head off. David says to his men, let him alone. Don't harm him. Leave him alone. And the guys are just jaws dropped, like, what? Well, from this story, I see three things I want to end with that we can learn concerning God being our protector and our defender. Here's the first one. Most criticism from others often has a little truth to it. Now, this is Christianity at a higher level. This is college-level Christianity I'm talking to you about. It's hard to take criticism. We instantly get defensive when people criticize us, whether it be at work, whether somebody addresses you here at church, you know, your spouse says something, maybe even your kids will say something to you. It's hard to take criticism, but very often there's some truth to it. Look at 2 Samuel 16:8. Shimei talking here, he says, the Lord has brought back upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have become king. And the Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. And behold, you are caught in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Now, Shimei was half right. David didn't shed Saul's blood. He could have. David didn't kill Saul. In fact, if you know the story about it, he spared him a couple times when he could have killed him. But David was indeed a man of bloodshed, particularly concerning Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, if you know that story. Had to kill Uriah to cover David's tracks of getting his wife pregnant. And so there was some truth there. Oftentimes, when somebody criticizes us, even if there's 90% of it is wrong, there's a good chance 10%'s going to be right. And if we're going to be really mature and get to the next level of Christianity, we've got to be able to receive that. You've got to be able to say, hey, 90% of what this person or my boss is saying or somebody at the church or my spouse is saying is not true, but, you know, there is some truth there. There is something that I can learn from and glean from. I remember years ago when I first started as a pastor here, 1987, I would visit a shut-in. And I would go visit her a couple times a month. And her husband, he was in the radio business, had one of those golden voices, just talk like that, just radio voice. And so I'd go over there talking to him and ministering to him, and they really liked me. And his name was Stanley. He goes, Doug, I'm going to tell you something. He says, you have a lot of good things to say. I love when you teach, and I love when you talk. He said, but Doug, you talk too fast. And I can't understand what you're saying half the time. And of course, as soon as he said that, man, I was like, who are you, you know, Mr. Radio Voice? You ever preach a sermon? And, you know, I didn't say that, but I'm thinking that. Immediately the defenses go up, right, when somebody says something to you. But out of respect, I listened to him. And as I drove home thinking, you know, he's right. You know, I've had some of my family members say, Doug, you talk fast. And I've got a fast mind. I've got a fast mind and muscle twitch. I'm just a fast processor. It drives my wife crazy. I'm always thinking. And my mouth can't keep up sometimes. And so I have learned over the years to try to slow down, try to enunciate better. And his criticism, I think, has really helped me over the years to hopefully deliver the word in a understandable way. There's constructive criticism can really be beneficial to us if we'll let it sink in. Now, here's the second thing concerning God being your protector. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. You're going to see some spiritual growth in David and how he handled this. Look at verse 9 of 2 Samuel 16. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Now let me go over and cut off his head. But the king, David, he said, what business of mine is yours, you sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who should say, why have you done so? Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son who came out of my own body seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look at my misery and return good to me instead of cursing this day. David's saying, hey, you know what, guys? No, you know what? This could be God. I am a man of bloodshed. Not everything he's saying is true, but I am a man of bloodshed. Maybe God is using this guy to say something to me. And you know what? You know, he'll have to answer to God. If he's not of God, then he'll have to answer to God. But I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to take out revenge, and I'm just going to wear it. I'm just going to wear this thing. Oh, we see great growth in David, because you remember David's temper before, right? Remember the story of Nabal and Abigail? When David sent his men to Nabal and said, hey, my guys have been watching over your sheep, man. You just had shearing time where you get all your money. Can you just give us just a few things? We're out here in the wilderness, man. We don't, you know, we haven't asked for anything, but could we just have a couple lambs and something to eat? And Nabal said, man, you guys are beggars and you're rebellious. I ain't giving you nothing. And man, when David's guys came back and told David that, David, you could see his face get red. And he says, saddle up, boys. He said, if this dude isn't dead by nightfall, my name's not David. And was on his way to kill him, had not Abigail, Nabal's wife, stopped him, you know the story, and said, my husband, his name fits him. Nabal means fool. He's a fool. You know, don't get in the way of what God's doing. You're going to be the next king of Israel. Don't mucky things up. And David said, hey, blessed are you. You stopped me from doing something. But David's temper almost got him in trouble. Here, you see David, he's grown, right? He doesn't get mad. He says, hey, I'm just going to wait. See, that's a sign of maturity. Stuff can be happening in your life. Events happen. Something happens at work. Something happens in Japan where they let you go. Instead of just getting all freaked out and angry and mad, you just say, okay, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'm just going to wait and see. Lord, are you in this? Maybe you're going to bring about some change and stuff. Let me just kind of wait. That's maturity. Let God work things out for you. It's very tempting, isn't it, to fight every little battle? Isn't it true that we could fight someone or something every single day? If you drive on the freeways in Las Vegas, you want to fight someone every single day. Crazy drivers in Vegas. Everybody's in a hurry over there. You could get in a fight. You could get in a fight with, you know, the slow service, and you could get in a fight with a family member, and you can get in a fight at work, and there's always battles, and, you know, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And but the reality is that, yeah, you may win that battle, but you might lose the war, the big picture. Oh, man, I told my coworker, man, I got them set straight. Yeah, guess what? You just erase 3 years of ministering to them in the Lord. Now you have no relationship. Yeah, great job. Yeah, you won it. Yeah, you told them, but you lost the war. Let God fight your battles. Let God take care of you. Lastly, when fear is gone, freedom can come. Oh, this is good. When fear is gone, you are free, man, to do anything that God lays in your heart to do when there's no fear there. See, David trusted God with his life. God had rescued him so many times from Saul. So he was free to let Shimei live and say, hey, you know, man, I ain't going to worry about it. God's taking care of me, and he'll keep taking care of me. I learned something new this past year. I was watching one of my outdoor shows. It's called Outdoor Nevada over there on, I think it's a PBS station. And the lady was talking about the fear of flying. Many people are afraid to fly. And I think one of the most famous for sports fans is John Madden, the former Oakland Raiders coach and Monday Night Football host. Just terrified of flying. In fact, he would take a bus all around the cities there because he wouldn't fly and have to take this bus because he just was paranoid. And people are afraid. They think that, oh my gosh, I'm 35,000 feet in the air. And man, I'm just afraid of that high. It's just so high up there. But on this show, what this lady said is that studies have shown that it's not the fear of heights that terrify people. It's actually the fear of falling. It's not being up real high. It's the fact that, man, what if we go down? He said the same emotion of fear for people who have a fear of flying can be found in someone who is asked to cross over a log across a creek where you have to kind of walk real careful. If not, you're going to fall 10 feet into the creek. The same level of fear. It's the fear of falling. It's not the fear of flying. It's the fear of falling. But what if we had the same faith in God that we have in an airplane and a pilot for most of us? See, when I get on an airplane, now this is before Boeing's problems with wheels coming off and doors coming off, and that's kind of freak you out now. But when I get on a plane, I don't really have any fear because I just get on there and I'm thinking, hey, you know what? I'm assuming everything's tightened up. And I see the pilot. Yeah, he looks like he knows what he's doing. He's kind of older, and he talks pretty confident. And so I just get on that plane and just kind of chill and relax a little bit. I just have confidence that, hey, the plane and the pilot, they're going to get me there. I don't worry about it. What if we had the same faith in God that we have in the airplane and pilot? That we can just say, God, hey, you have asked me to take this step. You've asked me, God, to take a new step of faith. You've asked me to let this go. You've asked me to take this on. You've asked me to cut off these people. You're calling me to get involved in this area at church. I feel super unqualified. I feel totally inadequate. I don't know how, God, you're asking me to give this up. I don't know how I can function in life without having this in my life, but I want to be obedient to you. What if you had the same confidence in God that God would take care of you that you had in flying a plane? You would be unstoppable. God could use you in amazing, tremendous ways. Now, I end with this story. If you grew up here in Bakersfield in the 70s, when you're in high school, there was a tradition that the last week of school that you would cut, your senior year, and you go out to the river, Kern River, and you would float the river, right? You got you start about Lake Ming, and you float it and get out like at Hart Park. And of course, you know, for us, I was unsaved in high school. You'd, of course, proceed with a big ice chest full of beer, and you'd be drinking beers. You're floating down the river. And so we had this great, I don't know who got it. We had this great big tractor inner tube, huge. We had like six or seven people on that thing. So we're just floating down the river, chilling, and you know, we've all had, you know, some beers in us. And we get right to the point, right before you get out at Hart Park, and there's a little rapid there. And all of a sudden, we hit this rapid. Of course, you know, we're kind of a little bit tipsy anyway. And the thing starts to, it flips over. And so I was able to get one hand around the tube there, just the top of it. And there's a couple of girls in our tube, and I see this one, this friend of mine. It's imprinted in my mind, the image of her face. I see her with her eyes wide open, this look of like, oh my, just terrified. She's going down. She's being sucked under. There's a current or something that's sucking her under. And she's going down. She keeps going down. And I just caught a glance. Oh my gosh. And I reached down just as I could just see, not even her whole face, just like this part of her face and her hand up there. She's under. And I grabbed that thing real fast and was able to kind of pull her up and just kind of hold on that tube and just kind of keep her up until it pushed us to the side bank. And I tell you what, whatever buzz we had going on was completely gone after that. Sobered up real quick. Scared the daylights out of us. I think of that story when I read Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be afraid, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will also help you. I will also uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's saying, you're not going to sink. I've got you. I'll hold on to you. Whatever I ask you to do, you won't sink. I'll be there with you. I'll walk in the fire with you if I have to. I'll be the first person in the fire with you. I'll reach down and grab you right when you think you're going under. You don't have to fear. God is your protector. He will take care of you. I hope that causes your faith just to say, you know what, God, bring it on, whatever. What do you want to do? Where do you want me to go, God? Or maybe God's been already talking to you, saying, okay, you know what? Hey, that's it. I needed to hear this. I'm ready to take that next step. I'm giving God everything. I wasn't sure I could live without this thing, but you know what? God's my protector, my provider. I'm getting rid of that thing today. Or God's asked me to take this on. I've been feeling this tug to get involved in something in the church here. I feel totally like, I don't know if I could do that, but you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to sign up. I'm going to fulfill that and trust that God's going to keep me above the water. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up, if you would. Father, we want to be people, God, that don't leave our first love, God. Oh, God, if we've left it, bring us back to you, Lord. Lord, that's where the sweetness is, Lord, with you. That just that thought that can bring tears to our eyes, saying, oh, God, I'm so thankful you're in my life. I'm so thankful that you saved me. I'm so thankful that you rescued me. I'm so thankful you restored my marriage. I'm so thankful you set me free from that controlling sin. Everything needs to flow from that, God. Lord, we need to see you as our provider, God. Lord, don't let us put stock in anything other than you, Lord. If we do, it becomes idol worship. Let us be free, God, to just do whatever you ask us to do, knowing that, hey, God will take care of us. I don't have to worry about being provided for. And God, also, let us just really have faith that you're our protector. We don't need to fight every battle. We don't need to fear that when we're in the midst of your will, no matter how scary it looks, no matter how impossible it looks, what you're asking us to do, God, that you'll protect us, God. So, Father, I pray, God, that, Lord, decisions would be made in the hearts of some people here today, God. I pray, God, that next time I come, Lord, half of this church, Lord, their faith is going to be a whole new level. They're going to see you at a whole new place. And then I want to just invite anybody here who doesn't know the Lord. You're not walking with Jesus Christ right now. You're not waking up and saying something along the lines that I say every morning. Even I make coffee and then I go out and I say, Lord, thank you for this day. This is the day that you made. Lord, I give you my life today. I give you my life. Do what you want with it, Lord. You don't say that every day when you wake up. Why? Because you haven't given your life to the Lord. That's what it means. To say, Lord, I want you to have my life. I want to have a relationship with you. I believe that Jesus died for my sins so that I could be forgiven and have a relationship with God. If you haven't done that and want to, man, oh, I can't encourage you enough. Make that decision today. You were made to live for God. Life will be incomplete until you live under his leadership, until you trust him and follow him. So today, if you want to make that decision, I want you to say this prayer with me right where you're standing, okay? And we're all going to help you. Those of us that have made the decision, we're going to pray this all together, okay? And I want you to pray it, okay? If you mean it in your heart, I want you to pray it, and you will leave here changed. Let's pray this simple prayer. Let's say, Father God, I want to live for you. I want you to come inside of me. I want you to live in me. I confess my sins. I thank you that Jesus died for them. And today I give you my life. Cause me to be born again. Let me know that you're alive in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tell somebody if you made that decision today. Tell somebody. Other than that, God bless you. We got prayer people up here. Come and get prayer if you need it. We'll see you next time. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our king.